Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I am your host, Doris Hansen, and we talk about polygamy here. I was born and raised in a polygamy group, and contrary to what many of our critics claim, I do know what I'm talking about, because in polygamy groups, we are taught pure Mormon doctrine, as most polygamy groups did then and they do today. We are a live television telephone call-in program. Our telephone number is 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. We'd love to hear from you tonight, your opinions about the contents of our show or about polygamy. If you would prefer to communicate with us by email, our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. If you would like to go to our website and watch any of our previous shows on streaming video, our website is whatloveisthis.tv, and you can watch any of our previous programs there on streaming video. If you're a new viewer, you can do that, and you can tell friends, neighbors, relatives, or whomever that they can watch them there. I'd like to remind all of our attendees that come to our discussion group that our next group meeting is next Monday evening at 6:30, the same place. And again, we are inviting folks who have been touched by polygamy in some way or another, that you are invited to come to our Life After Polygamy discussion group. We have a very good time, and we do want you to feel welcome. We will give the DVD, Lifting the Veil of Polygamy, as well as the book, Is Polygamy Biblical, absolutely free to first-time attendees at the discussion group. And we all are also offering that DVD and the book free to anyone who's in or has been in a polygamy group, or to someone, if you're in the LDS Church and you would like these items, just let us know where to send them and we will send them to you. If you're in a polygamy group and you'd like to know more about our ministry, more about what we do, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. We want you to know that God has never commanded polygamy. He doesn't even like it. You do not have to live it to please Him. If you're a Christian or anyone else who just wants to know more about our ministry and what we do, or if you would like to donate to our ministry, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org, and learn more about us. And there's the contact page and all the other information that you would need. If you're in a polygamy group and you need help, if you have questions, or if you need help escaping, please give us a call. Our toll-free number is 877-425-9993. We will help you any way we can, and all of our telephone calls are held in confidence. Next week, our guest will be Bill McKeever. He's been on the show before, and he's returning again. He is very knowledgeable on everything early Mormon and also present-day Mormon, which, of course, includes polygamist issues. And we're going to be discussing the parallels of the early LDS doctrine of polygamy and racism. I think you'll find this very interesting, and so we invite you to come next week as well. And we also want to remind our viewers of the conference, the National Conference on Cults and New Religions, which is being held at the Calvary Church on November 28th in Charlotte, North Carolina. This conference is focusing on fostering the spiritual discernment for Christians and a defense of the historic Christian faith. We need to be aware that there are many groups out there touting a counterfeit Christianity, and they are undermining the work of Christians and the Christian Bible. And these conferences equip us to obey God and help us to better defend our faith. If you're interested in coming to the conference or going to the conference, email us at tv@polygamy.com and we can send you more information on how to register. I would like right now to read partially from an article that was in the newspaper, The El Dorado Success. It's a newspaper that is printed, published in El Dorado, Texas. And the first word of the article says, guilty. Raymond Jessup was convicted last Thursday on one count of sexual assault of a child. On Tuesday, November 10th, a Schleicher County jury sentenced Raymond Merrill Jessup, he was 38 years old, to 10 years in the state prison and an $8,000 fine. There will be no probation. The jury reached the verdict after deliberating more than 6 hours, and this is the first conviction resulting from the YFC Ranch in El Dorado 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago. The article goes on to say that two protesters carried signs asking for religious tolerance on Monday morning as the penalty phase began of the trial. And so now we can say that justice is finally being served in answer to the many prayers of many people for a very long time. Now, regarding those protesters who were carrying signs asking for religious tolerance, I would like to remind those who would like to do that and who believe that, that the U.S. Supreme Court informed early Mormon polygamists that they do have the freedom to believe however they want regarding religion. That's one of the basic rights of this country. But no one has the right to behave illegally or immorally in their religion. It's against the law to sexually assault a young girl in the real world. So why shouldn't polygamy groups be held accountable too? You know, the Mormon fundamentalists have not been held accountable for their abusive behavior since Joseph Smith took his first 14-year-old polygamous bride in 1843. Now, I need to say something right now. I normally don't do this, but this is an exception. I think it's very important. I need to say something to a woman by the name of, or the initials of TJ. TJ, I'd like you to know that we named our ministry a shield and refuge after many verses in the Bible that tells us that God will be your shield and your refuge if you will trust in Him and run to Him for the help that you need. We will, TJ, help you. We will help you escape. Ask God to take away that paralyzing fear that you will often feel and ask Him to replace it with His trust and with His peace. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, and that includes you. God has never commanded or desire the practice of polygamy for anyone, not ever. And we would love to help you. There really is life after polygamy, TJ. Okay, you know, it surprises many Mormons to learn that polygamists believe in the basic Mormon doctrines that the Mormons believe in. Among those similarities is the belief that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are spirit brothers. Now, this belief is totally unbiblical, and it is so not Christian, and it is absolute blasphemy. But of course, it reminds us of what Jesus said when He warned us that false Christs and false prophets would arise up and successfully deceive many people. Now, if you're deceived, you're not going to know that you're deceived. And you're going to fight for the right to remain deceived. And you're likely to get all upset if someone tries to tell you that you are deceived. Jesus Christ, who is Lucifer's spirit brother, is certainly a false Christ, one that Jesus warned us against, and all those who believe that are deceived. If you have a false Christ, you have a false Savior. And if you have the wrong Savior, you are lost. Irretrievably lost for eternity. For our discussion tonight, Tracy Ferguson has graciously agreed to help us with comparisons of the real Jesus Christ with the counterfeit Jesus Christ of this culture. Tracy was a guest on our show last August, and at that time we discussed doing a show comparing the Jesus that is the biblical Jesus from the counterfeit ones that Jesus warned us about. And so tonight we're doing that show, and Tracy, we are glad to have you back. Welcome again to the program.
Thank you so much.
thank you for all the hard work and the research that you've done.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Yeah, okay. Now, you know, the comparisons that we are going to be talking about tonight are not going to change the mind of anybody who doesn't want to be confused with the facts.
Amen.
We know that.
Right.
But there are people who are looking for the truth, and we are hoping that those who really are looking for the truth, that we will be able to say something that will be pointing them in the right direction. One of the facts that many may not want to be bothered with is that Christians, the Christians' basic concept of Jesus was not decided upon at the time of the creeds. Rather, the legitimate creeds serve to confirm the biblical revelation of Jesus, not change it or not invent it. And that's where I hear a lot of controversy, where they have again redefined what the Christians believe. When I recently received an email from a critic, and we were talking about the idea of Joseph Smith teaching a different Jesus. So I asked him, what did it mean when Gordon B. Hinckley meant, or what did he mean when he remarked that he did not believe in the traditional Jesus? Well, my critic answered that Gordon B. Hinckley was referring to the error of who Jesus is as defined in the early Christian creeds, that this traditional Jesus was incorrect. God supposedly then chose Joseph Smith to restore the truth of who he really is, and with an expanded, more accurate knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Now, this absolutely boggles our mind with heresy. This Jesus that he's talking about is not the Christians' traditional Jesus. They've got that wrong too. Jesus Christ was fully and completely and decisively revealed for all time in the Bible, and that is the bottom line. Now, I would like you to turn to the book of Revelation if you have your Bible close by, and I would like you to listen to what I say. Don't hear what you want to hear. Please hear what I say. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1. The first five words says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible is the final revelation of Jesus Christ. And that book, I've done a little research on that too, and that book was written about 95 AD. It's the final revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he was revealed 1,735 years before Joseph Smith became a gleam in his mother's eye. And Joseph Smith comes along and adds to it. He expands on what's already been revealed. And God told him not to. If you look at the end of that book, verses 18 and 19, you will find what esteem God holds Joseph Smith, because he did add to and take from the final revelation of Jesus Christ. So, Tracy, let's get on with our list and compare the Jesus as revealed in the Bible to the Jesus that is talked about and learned about in this culture, the counterfeit Jesus. Now, we have about a list of about 10 that we want to go through tonight.
Right.
We may not get through all of them, so why don't you read all 10 of them first so our viewers can at least get an idea of where we're going with this.
So the first we're going to talk about is how Jesus was conceived. We're going to talk about, is he God's only son, only begotten son? Did Jesus have a beginning? When did Jesus become God? Did he progress to godhood? Where was Jesus born? Is he the only God? Was Jesus a polygamist? Was the atonement in the garden or on the cross? Is Jesus sufficient to save, or do we have to add to what he's done? Is he the Savior? Is Jesus the Savior, or is it through good works plus Jesus? And finally, is Jesus our judge, or do we need permission from another to pass heaven's gate?
Okay, so those are the 10 issues we want to talk about tonight, if we get through them all. By the way, if we don't get through them all, I'd like our viewers to know that if you email us, tv@aboutpolygamy.com, we'd be happy to send you a PDF file of our notes.
And just keep in mind also that as Doris and I talk about the comparisons of Jesus, we're not talking on our own authority, our own opinions, our church's opinions, or anybody else's opinions. We're talking directly from the Bible, the attributes of Jesus. So just keep that in mind and jot down the verses that we talk about so you can check it out for yourself. Mm-hmm. It says that God, in the Bible, that God's word would stand forever. It also says that this all scripture is God-breathed. So, you know, there's no, if God can create the entire world, I'm sure he can sustain one book.
And one thing I'd like to say on that is, if he missed out and didn't sustain and preserve the Bible like he promised, what makes the Mormons think that he'll preserve their word?
Good point.
I mean, he's not that dependable, so how do they know?
Good point.
I mean, we can't test their translation. At least we can test ours.
Right.
So anyway, let's go to the first one. How was Jesus conceived? What have you discovered on their belief with that?
I have a friend who's a descendant of Brigham Young, and so I like to look at what Brigham Young states. So what I found about Brigham Young, he stated in the Journal of Discourse that the birth of the Savior was as natural as are the births of our children. So it's a result of natural action, meaning it's just like you or I would be conceived.
Mm-hmm.
He partook of flesh and blood, was begotten of his father as we are of our fathers. And again, this is Brigham Young, Journal of Discourse, 8, verse 115, July 8th of 1860, if you'd like to look it up for yourself.
And I have one from Orson Pratt, who put it in the Seer that he had a fleshly body, required a mother, just like and a father as well, and went on to proclaim that according to the flesh, the capacity of the husband and the wife had to be the same as the human, and so therefore the Virgin Mary must have been, for the time being, the lawful wife of God the Father, he said.
I read that too. And if you're looking at that, you can't really say it's a virgin birth.
Mm-mm.
It wasn't a virgin
Mary. No, they believe in the virgin conception, but not the virgin birth. In this way, they probably don't define it that way. But and of course, the Bible is very clear that she conceived as a virgin and she gave birth as a virgin. The virgin was with child, which means she was still a virgin.
And that's stated many times in the Bible. The verse that I got out of the Bible was Luke 1, where the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son
mm-hmm.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
Luke 1:35.
And Isaiah 7:14 also predicted that the virgin would be with child. And I did, in some of my research, I found a family home evening manual that the LDS Church put out in 1972. I found an illustration in that manual where it shows, I guess, how they were teaching the families to understand Jesus' birth. And on page 128, it has a daddy and a mommy. Daddy plus mommy equals you. In other words, mommy and daddy produces a child. And in that same graphic, that same illustration, it says the Heavenly Father plus Mary equals Jesus. So even past the early Mormon leaders, they were still teaching that Elohim, a God by the name of Elohim, came and had sex with Mary and produced Jesus. Now, they teach that all of us are children of Elohim. That means he had sex with his own daughter. And we wonder why polygamists do what they do.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, what's the next one? Is he God's only begotten?
Only begotten. Now, this one is kind of interesting. The one I found was Spencer Kimball says it in a conference report in April of 1964. He said that a momentous contest took place between two brothers, Jehovah and Lucifer, sons of Elohim. So I know in the Bible it says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So how, this doesn't make any sense to me.
Okay.
How would they be brothers if Jesus is the only begotten son?
Bruce McConkie in Mormon Doctrine, page 546, says, only means only, begotten means begotten, and son means son. I mean, that's really brilliant there. But anyway, Christ was begotten by an immortal father in the same way that mortal men are begotten by mortal fathers. So he's saying the begotten, it sounds to me like he's saying the begotten is the sexual relations. That's what it sounds like to me that he's saying here. Now, Brigham Young says he was not begotten by the Holy Ghost.
Which is in direct contradiction of
the Bible. The Bible says the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant. There was no personal reaction at all. Orson Pratt, Joseph Smith, Bruce McConkie, they all taught the begotten it different. Now, I think the interesting part here is to look up the word begotten. We have Greek dictionaries and we have Hebrew dictionaries where we can look up these words. And if you look up the word begotten, it means unique. It means one of a kind. It means only. It means that Christ did not become his son. He was always eternally his son. It doesn't mean that the son came after the father, but he's been with the father. That's what begotten means. Now, you can probably get a whole long definition of it. We don't have the time for all that on this show. But begotten cannot possibly mean anything except for what the biblical dictionary says it means.
Right. Which in the Bible it says over and over again, it's God's only begotten son.
Mm-hmm.
So all of those prophets are in direct contradiction with what the Bible teaches.
So he couldn't be Lucifer's brother. He couldn't possibly be Lucifer's brother with the definition of what only begotten means.
Unless you want to throw the Bible out.
Well, yeah, but we don't want to do that.
Right.
Okay, so we discover
the next one.
Yeah, and by the way, any time that they say that, they believe that Jesus is the literal Son of God, that's what they mean. The literal Son of God means, yes, he became the Son through sexual relations. Okay, the next one, did God have a beginning?
Did Jesus have a beginning? I think originally they did believe that Jesus was eternal or God was eternal.
In the original Book of Mormon.
Yeah, it was originally believed that way. And somewhere along the lines, Joseph Smith changed his mind or got a new revelation, so-called. And the one that I read was in Joseph Smith's teachings, Come Unto Me, page 95. He said, "We have imagined and supposed that God was from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil."
Okay.
So
he's going to have a new revelation.
So he has a new revelation. So that means God changed.
Yeah.
Because earlier on, they were teaching that God was eternal. Jesus was eternal. And then he had a new revelation, sort of like the polygamist.
Mm-hmm.
The eternal wives and plurality of wives.
Yeah,
so
the changes,
a new revelation.
These changings. James Talmage said that he is the eternal father, and with him crowned with glory and majesty is the eternal mother. And the two of those parents are the parents of the spirit children. So here, Jesus had a beginning because the Heavenly Father and the Heavenly Mother are the parents of Jesus. So he did have a beginning based on James Talmage as well. But the Bible says he's eternal God, right?
Psalms, I read a couple of places where it talks about that. The one I liked was, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Psalms 92.
Mm-hmm.
It also says in the New Testament, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Mm-hmm.
And from what I understand, the Greek translation of those words, "in the beginning," is more, it means, was always present. Not necessarily that there was a beginning,
right,
but it was always
present. But they
present.
Were there in the beginning of the human experience.
When God created time.
Yeah, right, exactly. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, there's a prediction of the coming Messiah. And Micah says that this Messiah that's going to be born is from everlasting. From meaning the past, so it's everlasting past. So Jesus never had a beginning, ever. Now, in his flesh, yes, but not in the in his pre-existence. He's the only one who did pre-exist, actually. Okay, so let's go to number 4.
When did Jesus become God? This one I didn't really like at all. It just didn't sit well with me.
Some of these don't sit well with me at all.
This was in a pamphlet that I found, What Mormons Think of Christ, in 1976, which seems like it's recent, at least for me. Jesus had attained unto the status of Godhood while in premortal existence. So attained Godhood.
He attained Godhood.
He did before. Something to become a God.
What's interesting about their doctrine is that they don't believe that anyone can become a God until they've had a body and gone through the probation. But how did Jesus become a God without his body first? And they believe that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods, and the Holy Spirit's never had a body. How did he become a God?
Well, that just doesn't make any sense.
It just doesn't come together.
Yeah.
There's just too many questions that doesn't come together, no answers to it.
In the Bible, like I just said before, in the beginning was the Word. In John 1:1, John's a great book to read.
Uh-huh.
we're studying it actually in Sunday school. But in the Bible, John 10:30, it says, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So when did the Father gain Godhood then, if mm-hmm. that's the case, right? Wouldn't he have to also attain Godhood?
Well, you know, they come back with the answer. And I might add that the polygamy groups believe all of this, the same thing that the Mormons are believing on all these things that we're talking about. But they're saying that it's one in purpose. That I and my Father are one in purpose. It doesn't say they don't believe that he's saying they're one God.
But would be adding to the Bible.
But well, it would be adding to it. Some people say you need to read between the lines, which is very dangerous to do.
Right.
But if you check the entire Book of Mormon, anywhere in the Book of Mormon and the entire Bible, and you will never find any allusion at all to the one in purpose. It isn't there. And if you look up the Greek word for one, it means one in quantity.
Only one.
One
not in
quantity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
One in quantity is what it means. So he did not progress to Godhood. Now I would like to read chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 28. And rhetorically, God is asking some questions. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now, if you take the word Lord in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah. And where it says he's the everlasting God, it means he's Elohim. And so this verse is saying that that Jehovah is the everlasting Elohim, the creator of the ends of the earth. So if Jehovah is the eternal Elohim, how can Jesus be the spiritual offspring of himself?
It's a complete contradiction.
All they have to do is look in the words. I mean, we have the concordances. We have the dictionaries. We have everything we need to study the Bible and find out the truth. And when you look at the original languages and the Bible dictionary, don't go to Webster's. You need to go to the Bible dictionary. Then it will help you find out. And then, of course, if he progressed, that means that he would have had to go through the probation, which means he sinned. 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3 both say that
there was no sin
at all. In him was no sin. If he sinned, he couldn't have been our Savior.
Right.
Now, I'd like to right now, we have calls coming in already. We are opening our telephone lines, and our number is 801-973-TV20. 801-973-8820. We'd like to do one more, and then we will start taking some phone calls. What was the next one?
Where was Jesus born? This is an easy one.
Yeah, very easy.
The LDS I found in the Book of Mormon, Alma 7:10, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem. And clearly in the Bible, several times it says that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the Bible verse I pulled out was Luke 2:4 because it talks about Joseph having to go to register for the lineage. So, you know, they had records of mm-hmm. where Joseph was with Mary mm-hmm. when the baby was born because they had to go to Bethlehem to register.
Right.
And so Luke 2:4, you can look it up there. It's mm-hmm. clearly Bethlehem, the baby was born.
Now, there are a lot of people, and I've read a lot of the LDS apologetics on this verse, and I've even heard some Christians say, well, this is kind of a minor thing. I wouldn't really push that one too far because there's other things that are more critical. But in a way, I disagree, and that is that the Bible is precise, absolutely accurate. And there's no room for error in the Bible. If there was, we couldn't trust it. We couldn't trust God. And so it's not incidental. And one of the critics that I read, or the apologetics that I read, said, well, you know, these people were on the American continent. They didn't know the geography of Bethlehem. And it'd be just like saying that Murray is a suburb of Salt Lake, and yet you can still call it Salt Lake. And that's the way Bethlehem was in relation to Jerusalem.
Yeah, but in that case, it would be Judea, wouldn't it?
Well, it would be the Judea. Yeah, it would be the Judea area. But God knows the geography.
Right.
Why couldn't he? If he's talking to prophets, they either got it wrong from God, or God didn't know what he was talking about, or they wrote it down wrong.
Yeah.
I mean, it is important. I think it's very important.
It is. Mm-hmm.
It's very serious for them to make excuses for what they might call incidental mistakes. There's no incidental mistakes with God. He was born in Bethlehem.
God. Right.
Thank God, yes. Okay, we have line one. Robert from Salt Lake City wants to read to you from the Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 122. I don't know if we want to be read to from the Journal of Discourses, but let's see what he has to say. Hello, Robert?
Yes.
Hello, Robert?
Yes, I'm here.
Yes, you're on the air. It says you want to read to us from the Journal of Discourses?
Yes, thank you, Doris.
Wait a minute, Robert, before you get started. How long is this?
Only about four sentences.
Okay.
Okay, I'd like to read a sentence, and then I'm going to skip a couple of sentences, then I'll read about three sentences without stopping.
Okay.
Okay, page 122, volume 11. God made his children like himself to stand erect. He created man as we create our children, for there is no other process of creation in heaven, on the earth, in the earth, or under the earth, or in all the eternities that is, that were, or that ever will be. So, and then, close quote.
Uh-huh.
I think that's quite clear where Brigham Young stood with regard to the conception of Christ,
right,
and the relationship that, as he saw it, his Heavenly Father and Mary, uh-huh, and how she produced her child in her womb.
Well, that's telling, and thank you, Robert, for that. You know, I have talked to some in the LDS. They say they don't believe that. In fact, I've had some get very angry with me. How dare you make up lies like that? And yet it's clear they did teach it.
Yes.
And they still teach. In 1972, they were still teaching it.
Yes, of course. Family Home Moving Manual, page mm-hmm. 126.
Right, right.
Anyway, thank
mm-hmm.
you, Doris.
Thank
have
you.
A great night.
Thank you, Robert.
So.
Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. Okay, off the air question. Where does the Bible speak of three heavens, and what does this mean? Well, the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It talks about the different glories of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Talks about celestial glory and terrestrial glory. Terrestrial meaning earth, and there's no such word as celestial. At least there wasn't until Joseph Smith coined it. But the Bible does not talk about there's three heavens, one, two, three. There are no verses that say that. But throughout the beginning to the end of the Bible, we read where the Bible talks about the heavens that the birds fly in, where he created the birds to fly in the heavens. Well, that is one of the heavens. And then he talks about the heavens where the stars are, where the moon and the sun is at. And so that would be the second heaven that he talks about. And then the other heaven he talks about is the third. The third heaven that he talks about is the heaven where God lives, where it's his throne. He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And so that is the only three, and they're talked in separate verses, three areas in the Bible that talks about heavens. There is not 3 degrees of glory. Nowhere will you find that in Scripture. It just isn't there. There's one heaven for the redeemed, and there's one hell for those who reject Christ and try to do it their way. So I hope that answers your question. Do you have anything to add to that?
No, not really. You were very good. We've had that question actually before, and I thought when I read it, I was thinking, oh, how am I going to answer this? And it was pretty much that, because it doesn't say anything about anywhere where you know these people will go to the first heaven and these people will go to the second heaven. It just doesn't say anything
right.
about it.
Right.
It just states the heavens as a place.
Mm-hmm. A place for the redeemed. That's right. Okay, line two, Michael in Ogden. Hello, Michael.
Yeah, Doris, have you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed?
Yes, I talked about that earlier.
Okay, yeah, that's what I thought when you mentioned the Creed earlier. Okay, well, my question is, I'm a Christian, but with my LDS friends, what they say is, when it says, that Jesus ascended to heaven, he sits at the right hand of God, and from there he'll come back to earth and he'll judge the living and the dead. And to me, that implies that he's going to be there at the right hand of God the entire time and has been. But my Mormon friends say, well, show me in the Bible anywhere where it says he's not off basically doing his own thing, making his own planets, his own spirit children, and doing all this. Is there anything biblical that I can show them on that? And I'll just get off the phone.
In the book of Acts, chapter 3.
I'm going to hang up so I can turn my TV on.
Okay, fine. Thank you. And I forgot to put my Bible out of my briefcase.
I got mine right here.
In Acts chapter 3, and I don't remember the verse. You're going to have to probably look it up. It's around verse 20, 21, 22. It says that Jesus he ascended back into heaven, and it says where he must remain until it comes time to restore all things. And, of course, that is when he comes back. During the time of the revelation and brings the earth back to its original condition as it was in the new heavens and the new earth. It says, and that's in Acts chapter 3. And
21.
Did you find it? Verse 21. Do you want to read
21.
That?
21. Whom heaven must receive, Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago.
Okay, so heaven received him. And he's staying there until the time comes back to restore all things. He's sitting at the right hand of God, which is the place of power. If you want to read the Old Testament, you'll find the right hand of God is always the place of God's power and authority. It's a euphemism for that. And so that's where Jesus is. And I hope that answers your question. If not, you can always email us, tv@polygamy.com, if we didn't get your question answered. I hope that does it. But there, you don't have to have a verse in the Bible that says, Jesus is not out making worlds, to prove that he's not out making worlds. And that sounds to me like that's the argument that they were trying to give you. Okay, off the air, were some of Joseph Smith's wives married to other living men? If so, how do they reconcile adultery? That's a very good question.
We heard
11
women were married to other living men.
Mm-hmm. Living with their husbands.
Right.
Right. And Section 132 condemns a woman who commits adultery, absolutely condemns her, and yet Joseph Smith didn't care if he was doing that, committing adultery with them or with himself regarding Emma. Yes, he did. He had 11. And I don't know how they reconcile the adultery issue, sir, or ma'am. I'd like to hear and find out how they did that. Okay, we have line three, Cammie in Layton. Hello, Cammie.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Okay.
What's your question?
Hi,
you're on the air. What's your question?
I was just interested in where you get Elohim for God, meaning God.
Well, the Bible talks about Elohim as being a generic term for God, whether it's a false God or the real God or whatever. It's just a generic term for God. The Mormons have picked up on that, Joseph Smith, and they've capitalized the E and turned it into the name, the personal private name of God himself.
I know you study a lot of the Bible. But I don't see anywhere in the Book of Mormon where they capitalize the E and transfer.
Well, you'll have you probably have to check into the teachings of the prophets, the journals of discourses, and the conference talks, and
so
all
it's
the
not
teachings.
Actually in the Book of Mormon.
I have not seen it in the Book of Mormon.
Okay. Thank you.
Uh-huh. Bye. Okay. Line one, Ian from Orem. Hello, Ian.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. Hello.
Hello.
Yes, you're on the air. Is your TV turned down?
Yes, uh-huh.
Okay, what's your question?
The question is earlier that it's asked about the where it talks about the various heavens in the Bible, and I don't know because it's been muted. I had my TV muted, but my question is in John, or my answer actually in John 14:2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." What mansions is he talking about?
Well, if you look in the Greek language there, he's talking about a home that has many rooms, that has many spaces, many areas. He's not talking about levels of heaven. In fact, the word isn't even, the word mansion probably isn't as much as important as the word room would be, better translation.
And so do you know why he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you"?
Well, because he's not going to lie. If it's not true, he's certainly not going to tell us that it is. And he's telling us that there's a place there for us, a special place in his heaven, in his home in heaven, that we're going to be if we are followers of the real Jesus Christ.
I see.
Does that help?
Yes, but earlier that, when I was listening, earlier something about the person with you said something about the Bible, the Book of Mormon, and the Bible, it's been added. What was that reference to? Is that the Book of Mormon's been added to?
The Book of Mormon has been added to?
Yes.
I don't think that we talked about that.
No, we talked about another testament of Jesus Christ after God said, "Don't add to the Bible." In Revelations 22:18, God said, "Don't add to this book." Yet, the Book of Mormon was created, and it's another testament of Jesus Christ. That's what we're referring to.
I know in Deuteronomy and in Revelations it talks about do not add to this book.
Right.
But that book came. Revelations was written by John while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos.
Right.
And that was before he wrote his own epistles.
Well, according to the research I've done, Revelation was written in AD 95, which was the last book written of the Bible. And it doesn't matter anyway if it was the last book written or not. That's not the point. The point is the book of Revelation, verse 1, the first verse says, "This is the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then it says you're not to add to the revelation of Jesus Christ, and Joseph Smith did.
All righty. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Good night. Okay, line 2, we have Mike in Salt Lake City. Hello, Mike.
Hi.
Hello, you're on the air, Mike.
Okay, I'm turning down the volume. Hi, Doris. Hey, you know, I met you at the grocery store at the checkout line. I told you I was going to call, so
Oh.
Nothing good on that.
I never know if it's friend or foe when I meet somebody in the store.
Oh, it's definitely friend. I would just, encourage you to press on in Christ, too, as a matter of fact.
Thank you.
You know, they took my question as the off-air one, but let's clear it up while I'm on because I kind of miss it a little. Joseph Smith, he took other men's wives and was married to women who had living husbands?
11. Women.
Yeah, at least 11 of them.
You've got to be kidding. And and I understood that Polly Pratt got shot in the head because he did the same thing to a guy.
Yeah, he stole his wife.
Okay, so we can go back and forth with polygamy with Mormonism and, you know, they can approach the patriarchs and this and that. But how in the world can you reconcile adultery? That's flat-out adultery. Or what would even LDS folks consider adultery?
That's a very, very good question, Mike. I wish that there was a really good answer for it. And even Joseph Smith condemned adultery. So, and the very fact that he turned around and practiced it with at least 11 women is my
thought.
Well,
is that in the Doctrine and Covenants, did you say? I'll look it up.
Section 132.
About that, where he condemned adultery?
It's that section 132 is the section on polygamy, and if you get towards the end of that section, you'll find where he condemns women who are unfaithful.
The LDS do talk about Abraham and David as taking other wives, and so I think that's kind of one of the things that they use to say, well, it's okay because these old prophets did, or at least we've heard that even on the show, we've heard that. But in Deuteronomy 17:17, it says, God is telling the Israelites, when you choose a king, you shall not choose a king who takes many wives. Right. So even though, you know, which goes back to we're all sinners, you know, Abraham, David, they weren't supposed to take any more wives. They were only supposed to have one wife. And it's stated clearly in Deuteronomy 17:17, you shall not have.
And that's how we know Jesus wasn't a polygamist, because
he was the king. That's right. Which is another one of the things.
Be married. Well, you know, there'll be a marriage feast in heaven, so you don't need to worry about that. Right. He's got one bride. But those guys, the patriarchs, I don't believe they ever took anybody else's wife. David did, and the Lord spoke on that.
Oh, there was big problem. Big problem with that.
Okay.
Well, Mike, thank you for calling.
Encourage you guys. Keep on going.
Okay, thank you. Good night. Okay, we have Cindy from South Carolina. Wow. Let's see here. Cindy?
Yes.
Yes, Cindy. Are you visiting here in Salt Lake, or are you calling from South Carolina?
No, visiting.
Okay. Just wondered about that. You're on the air. What's your question?
My question is about, this is my first time to view your program. What is the purpose, actually, of your ministry?
Our ministry is to let the polygamists who believe that they are required to practice polygamy in order to please God and attain celestial glory only through the practice of polygamy. We are here to teach them the biblical viewpoint that God has on polygamy, to prove to them the Bible never commands polygamy as Joseph Smith claimed it did, and that Jesus is our Savior. Practicing polygamy or anything else is not.
Joseph Smith said in, is it DNC 132, that you have to practice polygamy in order to have salvation. And so the purpose is to tell people the truth, which is the biblical truth, which is the only truth.
As I listen to your program, I get more of an impression that you're speaking as an anti, specifically, I guess you're targeting the Mormons. Anti-Mormon message is what I'm receiving, and also from my understanding, and that the LDS Church or Mormons no longer promote polygamy.
Cindy, at the beginning of the program, I mentioned that it might surprise a lot of Mormons to know that the polygamists believe in basically the same doctrines as the Mormons believe. They no longer practice polygamy, but they still believe in it. They still seal multiple wives to men in the temple, and they're looking forward to the day when they will practice polygamy again here on this earth.
And the Mormons believe in everything that Joseph Smith taught.
Right.
So, he's unfortunately,
I guess I'm kind of confused, because most ministries are shows, you know, that I turn on that have to do with promoting Christianity are more about, I see them as a way in which the Savior would also teach his people, and I don't get that feeling from your program.
We're sorry for the feeling that you're getting, Cindy, but if you want to look at what Jesus thought about false religions and false prophets and false doctrine, you'll find some real good ones.
Is this program today just specifically against Mormons, or... And then you target other religions that you feel this way about? Or
no,
is the
Cindy,
always
our ministry is to teach the biblical truths to polygamists. And polygamists believe in Mormon doctrine. They believe in the Book of Mormon. They believe in the Doctrine and Covenants. They believe in the Pearl of Great Price. They believe in Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Wilford Woodruff, John Taylor, all of these other. They believe all that. So if we're attacking, if you think we're attacking the Mormons, we're attacking the wrong doctrine, the unbiblical doctrine of the early Mormon church. That's what we are doing.
You really are. So what you're teaching here today is you're teaching to people who practice polygamy.
We're teaching whoever wants to listen, and if you don't like what we hear, of course, you know you have the off button. Well, and I have another call.
I'm just trying to understand. You say it's a ministry, and so I'm just telling you, I've never seen anything quite like this.
Okay, well, if you want to see more.
It's interesting when you're teaching about the Savior and Jesus Christ,
Marie,
and how biblical.
Excuse me, Marie, I have another call coming in. I have other calls coming in
Christ,
now, so we'll talk to you later. Okay, line one, Marie in Richfield. Hello, Marie? Marie?
Yes.
Yes, Marie. You are on the air.
Yes.
You're on the air,
question.
Marie.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yes, my question is about your explanation of the third heaven.
Yes.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks of a man who was caught up to the third heaven.
Right, absolutely, and that's called paradise. Mm-hmm. Good point, absolutely right.
If there was a third heaven there, you know, just stands that there was two and one, two and three.
Well, there's one where the birds fly, two where the planets fly, and three where Jesus lives. And that's called paradise.
And that is a very feeble explanation. This right out says man was called up to the third heaven.
Right. That's the third heaven that's talked about in the Bible where God lives. That's paradise.
It's the celestial kingdom, ma'am.
Well, you find where it says
celestial
kingdom. Marie, find and tell me. Marie, tell me in the Bible where it talks about the celestial glory, the telestial glory, the terrestrial glory. Find in the Book of Mormon where it teaches that.
Read all of 1 and 2 Corinthians.
I have read them all, and you'll never find 3 degrees of glory at 3 heavens in those chapters. You will not find it.
This man was caught up to the third heaven.
That doesn't say that there's...
certain that there had to be a second one. And a first
just
one.
Because it says it, just
now,
because it
I
doesn't
really
say in the Bible doesn't make it true.
Okay,
and
Marie.
Maria,
we have another call coming in.
You're very weak in your explanation of the scriptures, and
you're
so
weak,
are all your
weak.
Protestant ministers.
Y'all
don't even believe.
Hello, line 2, Josh in St. George. You're on the air.
Yes, Doris. Earlier, you were talking about Joseph Smith having 11 wives.
11 wives who were already married to
other
living husbands. He had 43 wives.
Yeah, he had 43 wives. But the question is, where does it say the reason why that they went out, why he was condemning them?
Condemning who?
Well,
Joseph Smith.
Section 132 is...
They just wanted to have more husbands, or?
Well, no, Section
132. I'm in Section 132.
Okay, okay, now one of us has to talk and the other has to listen.
Yeah.
The last part of Section 132, Joseph Smith decries the women who are not faithful to their husband. Now, a man can have 10 virgins, he said, but the woman must remain faithful. That's what it says in Section 132.
Which is totally contradictory to what he practiced, because he married 11 women who were married to other living men. So it's a contradiction.
Right.
There isn't anything else to say about it.
Okay. But do we know the reason why?
Why what?
He married them.
Because he was a pervert. Sorry.
Pervert? Basically, at that time,
sorry.
I don't know if you know that. They were getting persecuted.
He loved women. He had like 10 women that were all under the age of 18 were married to him. He was...
Under the age of 18?
Under. 14, 15, 16, 17-year-olds.
Where does that give... Where's that information?
There's a book called In Sacred Loneliness by Todd Compton. Todd Compton is a Mormon, a Mormon in good standing, so you can trust his work. He's got all the footnotes, all of the documents, the journals. There's also another book called Nauvoo Polygamy, and you can even search the internet and find all this information out. It's all there. And you do good to study it.
The reason why he married them is because their husbands were getting murdered.
No. They were alive.
These men were alive. And in fact, some of them, after Joseph Smith died, they were still living with their husband, and they turned around and married either Brigham Young or Heber C. Kimball, and they were still married to their other husband.
So you say from that guy's book that's where you'll find the information?
There's diaries, too. Some of his wives kept diaries. I mean, there's a ton of documentation. The Mormons don't even deny it, really, for the most part.
Not the
you know, so you can do your own
church.
Research and find it.
Yeah.
It's out there.
Yeah, that's true. It's there. So just try those two books and try the internet. Just do a search for Joseph Smith's plural wives. You'll find it.
All right. Yeah, I'll do that for sure.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Bye.
Sorry about my comment. That
no,
was probably
no problem.
Out of line.
Whatever.
Sorry.
An off-the-air question, is Jehovah God and is Jesus Christ his son? Jehovah is, we just read the verse in Isaiah 40, Jehovah is the everlasting Elohim. Whoa, Jehovah is God. There's only one God. Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son, only begotten meaning that he is not after his Father, but he is with
his Father.
And right. You'll find that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 as well.
There's a lot of good verses on God in Isaiah. Isaiah 44, 6, I am the first, the last. Apart from me, there is no other God.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the doctrines that I've read about the Mormons is that, and the polygamists, that they become gods, that they will be gods. And clearly, all over in Isaiah, all over in the Bible, God says, I am the only God. Mm-hmm. I'm the only Jehovah.
The only God. And we're getting close to the end. We got two more calls coming up and another off-air question. For those, Kaylin and Mesa and Melanie and Magna, if you want to leave your question or your phone number, I'll be happy to call you back. Or you can call next week. This off-the-air question I'm going to take. Why does the Bible say that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God if they are not separate people? The Trinity, again, we get into the Trinity about every week or at least every 2 weeks. There is one God and there are three persons, three personalities in the Godhead. And when Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, that is a euphemism for the fact that he's at the power and the authority of God. Jesus has that. So I hope that helps you. Kaylin, I'm sorry. Melanie, I'm sorry we can't get to you. And thank you, Tracy. We didn't get through the list, but we did get through half of it.
Yeah, very good. Thank
Thanks
you.
For coming.
Thanks
for
having
sharing.
Me.
And just my closing remarks here is for those who have ears to hear, you heard us talk about Jesus tonight. Which Jesus are you going to put your faith in? I know that for me, I want to place my faith and my eternity in the hands of the Jesus Christ who was revealed in the Bible. Not in a man who learned how to become a God, but in God who became a man and did that for my redemption. He's the one who fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in the Old Testament at his first coming. He's the one who loved me enough to die on the cross for my sins. He's the one God from eternity past and the only God in existence, and that's Jesus Christ. He's absolutely sinless, absolutely pure. He's holy. He's the only high priest. He's omnipotent. That means he has all power. Nobody has given him power. He's never had more or less power. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's always been everywhere, and there's never any place that he isn't. He's our creator. He created everything all by himself, and he's Jesus, our Savior. He's a big God. He's an awesome God. He's unfathomable. He's a beautiful God. He is a God who loves us. That's Jesus, our Savior. If you reject him, then you have rejected the only Savior. And if you have rejected him here, then you've chosen for him to be your judge, and he will be. Polygamy, the United Order, Joseph Smith, good works, none of them. They're all outclassed. Please turn to Jesus, the only true Savior. Thank you for watching, and we'll see you next week. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org. Or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again. Mm-hmm.